Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. We have been looking at revivals, and we are considering the fact that revivals are four phases, and the first, as we say, is the new wine or the manifestation. The second is the structure or the wine skin. The third is expansion, and the fourth, consolidation. And we're going to look at several things today on pattern and structure, etc., especially focusing on the second point. Last week, we lay on manifestation and structure together. We're going to focus especially on structure and its necessity this morning. And some are getting used to different ways and different things in which the way we do something. I must apologize sometimes when we do certain things in a certain way that's not fully understood. I was something to get used to that whenever I get involved in anything, number one, I go for the best. Number two, I go for it, I go big. We don't do things small. And so that is why when I heard about the festival of sports when I heard that there was church inside, the first thing I did is, how organized is it? Is it done excellently? Is are all the tools there? Is it on international standard, which means there must be clocks, etc.? And how is it organized, and etc.? So, if I'm good at other sports, I'll probably look into that too. And that's how I began to talk about to some people about the idea, when we do something, we do it big, and we do it well. And that's how we started the Eagles Sports Club. And one of the visions that we have is, because in my life I came to know God, and I can have to have opportunity to hear about God, because through playing a game and making friends. I will not even step into the doors of a church if not for my church playing friends who got me there. And so one of the things that we may do, and I'm just giving you a scenario that may not come to pass in that way, but in principle it will. Like, so with that, we could reach out to people as one of the evangelism styles. Maybe the Eagle Church Club could be able to approach management in shopping complex, and we could take over some area and say, look, we can organize regular places for people to play, and all you have is one full-time person in charge of that area, and set up everything, and people can come and play, etc., and do fellowship and friendship, and reach out to people, and from there make friends, and then invite them to church. And that can happen with families, and that can happen in any area. And of course, another area is that we could take these people, train them, and have them play each other, then add the anointing of God in their life, and then suddenly we can launch them out into the professional field of church, and suddenly you'll find those people coming out and professionally being able to do something. So where do they come from? Well, they came from a vision that we believe that God will raise up in the last days sportsmen to go out in all fields to be the head and not the tail. So you must excuse me, when we do something, we do it very well and we do it big. We never do things small. And when we do anything, whether it be organized or simple test club, we have big vision. When we do something in the ministry, we have a big vision. We do it well, and we do it big, and we do it fast and effectively. In fact, the four test clocks are already ready, and I phoned my brother-in-law Jimmy, and he's got it up. And so he's going to play professionally and based on international rules of the clock. So it's a pattern, it's a lifestyle that we have done things in our lives. And I believe that as we come to know God, one of the first things we realize is our God is a big God. It is good to know your greatness is in the Son. God is a big God. And in this life, you can always either have a grasshopper's vision and an earthworm vision, or you can have an eagle's vision, or you can rise higher in the God's vision. And when we live in the realm of God, and we live in the realm of possibilities and not impossibilities, we never ever consider whether something can be done or cannot be done. We only consider whether God will have us to do it or not to do it. And it's psychology that is a renewal from the Word of God. And this is the people who come to do some things like Moses. Even though he had a good achievement behind him, after 40 years, he was no more able or confident to do some things, and he was complaining to God. And in the end, God called Aaron to aid him. So it's important for us to note that, first of all, we have a very big God. And when our big God moves, we need to think big with him in order to flow with him. And these are the days when we need to have vision in anything that you do. If you are a businessman, the only way for you to succeed, first of all, determine what the will of God is in your life. Once you know that it's God's will for you to be a businessman, then be one very well. Glorify Jesus to you. If you want to be a businessman for the Lord, be a number one businessman for the Lord. Amen? And whatever you're going to do for God, do it as if you're going to be number one in Jesus for that, for His glory. And it's a pattern that needs to come into our lives. So that anything you touch, anything you do, I mean, you could do it and do something else. Let's say if you do gardening. If you're going to do gardening, let's do it well. Hallelujah. And if you're going to decorate our church, our next church, let's do it well. And in fact, when we do the office, when we're going to do an office and you do something, even if it's gardening, let's do it well. If I had to get my hands dirty, get my trousers dirty, get my shirt dirty, let me get dirty, but when we do the job, let's do it well. Hallelujah! Praise God. And we need a mentality. And this is a church that believes in the Caleb and the Joshua. And whatever we do it well. Hallelujah! Praise God. As we look at the Bible, in order to do things well, we need to be able to flow with certain ways and certain patterns the way God does it. We say that when God moves in a revival, number one, you have a manifestation. God manifests Himself. And when God manifests, we react to the manifestation in various ways. And in order to preserve the manifestation, we need to be able to continue in a structure. When God brings forth a new wine, we need a structure to contain a new wine so that the glory can be contained. Say, the glory can be contained. Now, the purpose of God in our life is so that we are the temples of the living God, the temples of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we do something in God, that there is a glory of God that must dwell in our heart. God is interested not just in His manifestation. All the time God is interested that His glory and His presence will continue to be manifest in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's look at the Bible in the book of Ephesians and see that God is not interested in just a manifestation. He is interested in living inside us as a continual presence in our lives. In the book of Ephesians, you see in Ephesians chapter 3, He is not interested in just us coming to know Jesus or just us meeting Jesus. God is interested in Jesus continually living in our lives 24 hours a day. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3, verse 16 onwards, that He will join you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. God doesn't just want to show Jesus to you. He wants Jesus to live in us. So that 24 hours a day, we have Jesus in our heart, Jesus in our mind, Jesus in our thinking. We have a new way of looking at things, a new way of doing things. Jesus' glory is not just to be manifested once. There must be a system and a way in which His glory can continue in our lives. You see here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 13, verse 23, we, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Look, we are His body. He wants His glory to dwell in our beings in our physical bodies, in the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just want to visit the church. He wants to stay in the church, be the Lord in the church, be the glorious Savior whom we worship and know continuously in the church all the time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, having been revealed on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So notice that God's purpose is for us to continue in His glory, not to just have His glory once. To continue in His presence, to learn how to walk in His glory, walk in His anointing, walk in His glorious presence all the time, every day of our life, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, in everything that you do, that you have God's mind, you have God's vision, that you'll be able to have the presence of God in everything that you do. That's what God wants. God wants His presence in your business life. God wants His presence in your working place. God wants His presence everywhere, not just on Sunday. The key is to learn to have the proper container or structure for God to live through. In the Old Testament, there is a pattern on that. Let's look at the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Praise the Lord. Book of Leviticus. And we see how God has appeared to the Israelites. So those of you who are not familiar with many of the stories in the Bible, remember God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God has appeared to all of the Israelites on Mount Sinai. God has appeared to them continuously in the cloud by day and in the fire by night. They have God's visible presence. They have seen God. They have experienced God. Some of them have experienced more, like Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. He has experienced God in his being. And he has been transformed. So there has quite a measure of God's presence. However, God was not satisfied with them just experiencing all this. God wants a pattern, a method, a structure, a container in which His presence and His glory could continue to be revealed in their daily lives. Now this is nothing new, because originally when God created Adam and Eve, He had wanted those things. It was a fall of man that removed man from God's presence, and man had to do God's presence a little bit at a time. But God wants to restore back to the way that His presence can continually fill our lives. And so here, He wants to give the Israelites a pattern, a structure, which they can call on Him, which they can draw on His presence. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, you see the consecration of Aaron and his sons, and all the little intricate details in which they must follow exactly according to the pattern by which God has set them forth. And after all those patterns have been followed, in chapter 9 of the book of Leviticus, now remember by that time, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And God wanted to show forth that His glory and presence is available all the time if you learn how to draw on Him. So in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1 onwards, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goat as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Do you know what he said? If you do all these things, the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Now, all the time the glory of the Lord has been brought forth by Moses and all his obedience. For the first time it is now passed on to Aaron, and God instituted a structure by which Aaron was to conduct himself in a priestly ministry, and by obeying all the patterns that God has shown in all the various sacrifices and dressing in the correct way, Aaron could now at any time recall the presence of God. And so the Bible reads all the things that he did, which we will not read through, is quite detailed in verse 700. All the sacrifices, etc., which we could do a teaching on all the various sacrifices. There are different sacrifices. And just a little reminder to you, each sacrifice is different. The way you deal with the animal and the burnt offering, the way you deal with the peace offering animal is different. You must know what to do with it, where to burn it, how to cut it, and each is separate. Each is separate. In a burnt offering, everything is burnt. And let's look on in after all these details in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord, say the glory of the Lord, appeared to all the people. God sanctioned and blessed the structure. Now some of you may read this and say, oh well, he just did that for Aaron. Let me tell you, from that time onwards, when God set a pattern in the Bible, every king and every priest and every prophet who went in line with what God has said in the structure steps on the glory of God. And every time they ignore the structure that God has set and they follow the pattern, they backslid, they backslide, and ran away from God. And God was no more with his people. All the revivals in the Old Testament revolve around the restoration of this pattern of worship, the burnt offering, the temple, or the tabernacle of Moses. You can find it in the book of Kings. Every time they had a revival, in King Hezekiah's time, in King Uzziah's time, for some time before he fell, and in King Josiah's time, in King Joash's time, all the revival center, it doesn't matter who, whether it be Aaron or anybody else, when they respect the structure that God has set, God appeared to them, and God blessed them. So we are proving here that it's not just Aaron, that when we have a manifestation of God, God wants a method by which he can flow through continuously through his people. And that is why number two is important, the structure. Last week we looked at the structure in terms of Moses' burning bush and the rod of Moses. Now, this morning, we want to look at 3 points on the structure. Just 3 little points on the structure. How the structure is important. After hearing this teaching series, we have questions from people who say, how do we structure? What do we do in order to structure and flow along with what God is doing? Well, we have 3 little points for you. And the first point, we want to look at the time of David. Read your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel, story of David. Second Samuel chapter 6. David was anointed to be king, and he grew progressively in his call. By the time David had come to the level where he was recognized as king by all of Israel, he was king over the tribe of Judah for 7 years. And then at the end of 7 years, all the rest of the other 10 tribes came to David and made him king. The moment he was king, one of the first things David wanted to do was bring back the ark to where it was. What was David doing? He was going to restore the structure. God has been good to David. God has manifested himself to David. God has granted him favor, grace, goodness, and mercy. God has blessed him in every way. Yet David knows the only way you can continue to exist in God is not just to have his manifestation, but to have a structure that is continuous, that can bring forth the continual blessing of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It tells us there, in chapter 6, verse 3, verse 1 to verse 3, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bali Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahab, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So David started to bring the ark, and everyone was celebrating. It says they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark of God. So the two persons, Uzzah and Ahio, continue bringing the ark on a cart. Verse 5, David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord. There were thousands upon thousands of people gathered together to celebrate the coming of the ark into the capital of Israel. When they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. There's a sad story. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. You don't realize what silence came out from there. Remember, they were having a celebration. It's almost like a national day celebration. Everyone was out on the street. David himself was dancing, praising God. Everyone was making a big noise. All the choirs had trained for that day. All the military men are in the best gear, marching to the sound of the trumpet. Oh, there was such a celebration. And two of them, one of them named Ahio, say Ahio. The other name, Uzzah, say Uzzah. Nice name. I don't have anybody with that name yet. Don't have church members with that name yet. Praise the Lord. Who knows? Hallelujah. Anybody want to dedicate their baby? Hallelujah. And so Ahio and Uzzah, they were helping as much as they could. There was noise, there was celebration. And as they go to a place, it happened to be very, very uneven ground. This may not have happened, it's only my imagination. As they came to the plot of land, Ahio says, Ahio! And Uzzah says, and Uzzah got, oof! Burn! And David, he was dancing, and he was dancing, maybe he was doing one of his high dance. Tale of Bartholomew Louis. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. I kind of enjoy people worshiping God. I don't understand why people should complain when people dance. For me, I'm just blessed. I'm just blessed to see how people worship God. When I mean, it touches your heart if you know how to yield to that. And when we sing that, what's the song? And as I rise like the eagle, I can tell you some eagles went this way. I don't know what eagle that was. Probably the ball eagle. American ball eagle. You like that, Danielson? Yeah. Some eagles, man. Hallelujah. All kinds of eagles. Bartholomew. I don't know what kind of animal that is. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's okay. It comes from the heart. Hallelujah. The most important thing for us is not just what you do. Now, what you do is only controlled by two very simple rules. Number one, don't knock anybody down. Number two, don't make it look like some idol worship. Outside of that is liberty. You can do whatever you want in God. And the most important thing you see is from your heart. And so David could have been doing one of his high dance. I don't know whether David was doing this or not. But suddenly he hears a shout as he was about to do one of his high dance. He has ayo, say ayo. And he hears the sound, ooh. David was, for the moment, and if they were final men, he said, ayo! And died. I don't know whether he got enough time to say that. But he died. And David was wondering what to do. What do you do when in the middle of your celebration somebody dies? Didn't God love David? Yes, he did. Didn't God love Israel? Yes, he did. Wasn't God permitted their desire to enter in, bring them out into the holy city? Yes, he was. Wasn't all the people's heart right? Yes, their heart was right. Then what was wrong? They did not follow. Number one, instructor, the pattern of God. God does this pattern. And we need to recognize there are some patterns that are ordained by God. And unless God changes them, we keep following them. In the New Testament, there are some patterns given by God. The ordinance of water baptism, ordinance of communion, ordinance of communion or Lord's Supper, and then ordinance of the laying on of hands. All these are patterns given by God. You don't change those things. You don't change those things unless God says so. God had ordained in the Old Testament that he will only allow the Levites and the priests to handle the ark of God. He hasn't given his second word yet. And God says, lay hands on the sick. You can, under your special anointing, lay your feet if you want. But then don't go around and teach that that is a pattern. That is not. That will be thought as an exception. There are certain patterns that you don't run away. And if you want to get out of that pattern, remember, you must have scripture. I don't find scripture that say lay hands, lay legs on the sick. And yet sometimes you find some people dealing with casting out demons. And a person in front of the floor, they put their legs there. Satan! So sometimes it is a real demon, manifesting is fine, but sometimes it's not, just a person emotional. Don't put your leg on me! You need to know that we need not do it that way. There are certain patterns. And what was God's pattern to the Levites? Now David learned in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, 1 Chronicles, not chapter 1, but the book of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15. David learned his lesson. Now God was not against what he was doing, but there is a pattern by which it must be done. A structure is a pattern. And it must be a pattern revealed by God's word. Not just any other pattern. All of us can think of different patterns. We humans are intelligent, smart enough, we can think of our own pattern. But it must be the pattern by which God has given in his word. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the arrogant pitch a tent for it. Verse 2, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to his place which he had prepared for it. And that was the first time he assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And he was following a pattern which God has established in the Word. Say, God is smarter than me. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that God is smarter than us. God is smarter than all our ideas. And you can argue with God. You can reason with God. You can rationalize with God. But God is smarter than us. One of the wisest, not the wisest man, one of the wisest men, probably the wisest man in all of history, would be gold medal goes to Jesus Christ. Don't you dare give it to Solomon then. Gold medal goes to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. Second prize, silver medal. Not yet. Adam before he fell. See, Adam before he fell was wise and smart. And definitely a person who hasn't fallen and a fallen man can never match it. And so the silver medal goes to Adam. Yeah! Praise the Lord. Third wisest man. Now you can put Solomon in that. Given the bronze medal, and then the rest of us can have the others. If there are any medals left over, praise the Lord. Solomon, I call him the third wisest man in the Bible. Third wisest man in the Bible. He was smart. How smart was he? Well, let's look at the book of 2 Kings to have a clue of how smart he was. 2 Kings, 1 Kings, right, thank you, 1 Kings. Tells us, all those things he said, God blessed him with, God appeared to him, and, verse 23-24. 1 Kings 10. 23-24. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. That's some of the wisdom that God has given to Solomon. Tremendous wisdom above his peers in the Bible, in those days of the Bible. We see here that besides all these things, some of the things that Solomon speak about, they are, he spoke of trees, he has thousands of proverbs and parables and all this wisdom that he has. And we need not look at them. But do you know, say, God is smarter than us. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had given a commandment as to how kings were to function. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and Solomon broke every rule. Let me tell you, not human intelligence, not our own ideas, but it's God's pattern that is important. And God in his wisdom saw the day when the Israelites will have a monarchy, a king and a kingdom. And God warned them. But the third wisest man in our Bible, but among the wisest of all the kings and of all the people in his days, forgot the pattern and the methodology of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God says in verse 15, "You shall surely set a king." Have you found it? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Well, all those things they obey. Verse 16. Number one, "He shall not multiply horses for himself." Solomon did. He had so many horses, he had a whole city for his chariot. Say, God is smarter than us. Number two, "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses." Say, don't go to Egypt. Solomon not only went back to Egypt, he signed a treaty with the king of Egypt and he married Pharaoh's daughter. And he aligned his kingdom with the Egyptian kingdom. God said, don't go back to Egypt. He went. Don't multiply horses. He multiplied. And then God says, verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Don't multiply wives. Solomon had 1,000 concubines and wives. Say, God is smarter than us. Let's recognize it. In this life, we have only finite wisdom. How can finite wisdom compare to infinite wisdom in God? How can we who are creatures limited by time, limited in knowledge, as all of us know, that whatever decision you make in life, you can only say at the point you make the decision that you have whatever information you could have. No one can have total information. No one can have total understanding. No one can have total wisdom. Every decision you make, you only make in terms of the information you have, the ability that surrounds you, and the people available. There is no such thing as total, because to really get all the information in, you may not have the time to do it. And you may not have the channel to do it. And so we can only make decisions through the limited time, limited information, limited knowledge, and limited ability that God gives at that time. And sometimes 10 years ahead of time, you look back and you find that that was not a very good decision. You may have done it differently. That's always true as we grow in God. But whatever point we are in, remember to ask God and say, God, what do you think of this idea? Don't have our own idea. Have you prayed about it? Is my first question. That's always my first question. Have you prayed about it? Secondly, what does God's word say about it? And when God gives a pattern, in some areas, sometimes God gives a pattern and you follow the pattern. And Solomon, I don't know what happened. Whether he came to the point where he thinks he can get away with God. Remember, when God gives a pattern, we follow. God says, don't multiply horses. He did. God says, don't go back to Egypt. He did. Don't multiply wives. He did. Some of you may be wrestling with the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you, don't argue with God. God knows what He's telling us to do. Somewhere along the way, we will find out that He is right, we were wrong. Thank God He didn't leave us as often. He gave the Holy Spirit to us to guide us and lead us and give us understanding. Number one, God gives a pattern. When we follow after the pattern of God, like Moses who dearly after God's pattern, God blessed that pattern. Whenever you deal with a structural area, speak God's heart and God's mind in that area. For the right pattern, the right wineskin, to contain the new wine. Not man's idea, not tradition, but God's pattern. Number two, people. Number one, pattern. Number two, people. You can have the right pattern, but the wrong people, you're still back to square one. You can have the best organizational method, but you have the wrong people, it still doesn't work. Let me give an example of where the right pattern is there, but the wrong people are in charge. In the book of 1 Samuel, at that time in Israel, they already have a pattern. Now, when you have a pattern and you do not have the right people to flow into that pattern, you will have what Paul says, a form of godliness, but denying its power. Something that is not doesn't produce the result. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 onwards. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in the hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burn the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." What greedy pigs these are! Imagine people who are so sincere, who love the Lord, and they bring all their sacrifices to God in the front or wherever the altar was. As they bring to the burnt offering, while the burnt offering is being burned, the priest will themselves come or they and their servants come and they will look and check the meat. Not bad, I like it this way. And before everything is burned, the priest will put his three-pronged fork. The only one in legend famous for three-pronged fork. In legend, there is, it may not be real, I'm just saying in legend. The devil! Now, it may not be true that the devil carries a pitchfork, has a long tail, and has hind feet. It may not be true, it's only legend. And the priest will come in his fork while the offering is there. I don't know what the people are doing when they're offering. Maybe if they were like me, they would be closing their eyes and praying, letting it burn. Somewhere they hear some sound and their meat moving. Of course, you know, if you're reverend, you try not to look in case it's the glory of God. But somehow, he hears noises and the suffering of feet. Opens one of his eyes and he sees this fellow touching his office. "What are you doing in my office? Oh, I'm taking for the priest." But it's not burned yet. The fat must be burnt. No. The priest likes it rare. We don't like it, well done. All kinds of things. And the system was correct, but the people in the system were corrupt. No system can exist without the right people. The selection and the appointment of people is a sacred task. You can have any big organization, you put a wrong guy on the top, the whole thing can be ruined. 50 years of work can be ruined. Not just the system or the structure, the people. And here the things were corrupt in verse 17. "Therefore the sin of the young man were very great before the Lord, for Man abhors the offering of the law. The system was going okay, but the people were not the right people. In the end, God gave a prophecy and warned Eli in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. The system was going okay, but the people were not the right people. In the end, God gave a prophecy and warned Eli in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons?" In other words, you honor people more than you honor my system. If you love my system, you put the right people in that system, the Lord is saying. "To make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which the God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever." Verse 34, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons and on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." How dangerous it is. You have the right system, you have the wrong people. You have the right pattern, but you don't have the right people. It's dangerous. Whenever God does a manifestation, you need an organizational structure for it to continue. That's only number one. But you need the right leaders who have the anointing and who understand the manifestation to continue it. It is not just any old organization. It has to be the best organization properly. If you have a good person and you don't give the good person the right organizational structure and authority, the good person suffers. If you have a good organization and you have a very poor person, a very bad person in the organization, the whole organization suffers. So both cause suffering. You need the best organization and the best people to be one. Who are the people? How do we choose them? They have to be people not of our choice, but chosen by God. Say, God is smarter than us. See, because God is smarter than us, we don't try to cook up new things and new patterns. We ask God first. And then depending on what God says, if God says, "All right, I'll draw four lines, 1, 2, 3, 4. Between the four lines, I leave it to you." But God will surely give a certain pattern first. And once God has given his pattern, then we have to also ask God. Remember, don't be satisfied when God gives a pattern. You also have to ask God, "Lord, who shall be in charge? Whom do you appoint? Whom do you choose?" Don't try with our own mind, "Oh, I like so-and-so. So-and-so is like that. So-and-so is like that. I think I will vote for that person." It doesn't go by voting system. It goes by appointment by God. Sometimes God chooses the people whom we despise, people whom we don't like, people who are rubbing against us. God chooses all kinds of people to do what He wants. So how do we know? Look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Say, God is smarter than us. I mean, many times, if some of us in the business world, you know what it's like. You choose people whom you like, choose people by your own discretion and not by prayer and fasting. Lo and behold, suddenly things can turn upside down. The people you trusted can betray you. The people who you depended on, suddenly they're cheating you. You never know. Don't trust your own intelligence. trust not in yourself, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your path, and then He will prosper your way. In the book of Luke chapter 6, when Jesus Christ was about to choose 12 apostles, it says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out of the mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God." Now he had an overnight prayer. What was he praying about? We know from the next verse, in verse 13. "When it was day, he called his 12 disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles." Some of the people he chose were not the people that we like. Among them he chose Simon Peter, a boisterous character, a rough talking, boisterous man. And among some of them are people who are bad temper. Because we see the bad temper, we cannot see how they can become. Do you know there are James and John? In case some of you don't know, James and John are famous in the Bible for their bad temper. They are called the sons of thunder. When people rejected Jesus, they said, "Lord, shall we call fire down on them?" But John became among the meekest people. If we make our choices by our own intelligence, we will choose people as they are. But when God chooses, He chooses them because of what He knows they will be. And sometimes what they will be is not what we see, because we are blinded by what they are, and our feelings and emotions are there. So we trust in our feelings, we trust in our mind, we make a wrong choice. Say, "God is smarter than us." You always make it in prayer. Neither do you let people volunteer themselves. Thank God for volunteers. Everyone can be given something to do. But when you begin to transfer delegated authority and leadership, you want to make sure it's the proper people who are anointed by God, appointed by God, chosen by God, in order to carry out that which God wants to do. I mean, Caleb was as anointed and chosen as Joshua, but it was God's appointment for Joshua to lead. Some of these people whom Jesus chose, if any one of us were there who were intelligent enough, who were smart enough, who were organizational experts, management consultants, we will look at Jesus and we will be shaking our head. No way. You know, why don't you choose that nice guy over there? Why don't you let Matthew, the tax collector, be the head of the 12 apostles? You know, at least Matthew has some experience in the government work. He has worked under authority. He has worked under the Romans. I mean, he has handled large sum of money. Jesus, your ministry is going to grow. This guy can handle large sum of money. Why not choose this man? Our mind goes tick-tock, IQ goes dang. But Jesus said, "No. Before the world was founded, before you were born, Father God chose a man called Simon Peter, the son of Jonah." What a name. "To head the 12 apostles." But Jesus, "I'm a management consultant. You don't know this guy. This guy is not even educated. Don't you know he can make a mistake?" Now let's listen very carefully. Jesus knows what he was doing. And we need to know that if we were to run the church, if we were to run things by the worldly principles, a lot of people who are uneducated, like Simon, I think all the 12 apostles, maybe except one, may be qualified. And not only that, you know, the world would never have been won. Up to today, you probably have a sub-committee meeting about the evangelizing of the world. Thank God. Jesus chose by the nodding of the Holy Spirit. Not based, definitely, my friend, definitely not based on human qualifications, but based on divine thought. Only God can have a sense of humor. And He chose Simon Peter, an uneducated, rough-talking fisherman. And He sent him to the most educated Jew, circumcision, and a Pharisee, Gamaliel, all the teachers of the law, and they hear Peter preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they say in the book of Acts, "Where did this man get such learning and wisdom?" And the Bible says in the book of Acts, they noted that they had been with Jesus. And in that church, one of the most prominent, most educated men in his day, by the name of Saul, and God sent him to the barbarians. If one of us had been a management consultant for Father God, we would have been making a lot of complaints. See, what happened? Let me tell you this. In the end, it's results that count. It's results that count. However we disagree with God, he got the result. Hallelujah! Say, God is smarter than us. Number two, the right people. When you have the right people, it goes a long, long way. In a time of revival in the book of Kings, we are told of Hilkiah, a very good priest. He brought up the young king. The king was only an infant. He protected and Hilkiah guided the whole nation. When you have good men in a good system, the whole nation takes the goodness of the Lord. Point one, the pattern. Point two, the people. Point three, the preparation. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Leviticus. Leviticus. Chapter 10. That's the next chapter. When you have the proper system, the pattern, and the proper people, you still need to deal with the heart and the lifestyle, which would be the area of the preparation of our heart. And we need to be able to approach something that God has established and people that God has established with the right heart and the right attitude. We have to learn how to work with people and systems. And the preparation of our heart is important. In the book of Numbers, you hear a lot of stories about how people didn't respect God's choice people. Korah and all this. And it couldn't work. They rebelled against the system. Even Aaron at one point said, who is this Moses? You know? And all these things. Look, Moses was younger than his brother. In a natural, the older brother rules. Here is the younger brother. God doesn't go by natural order. God has his plans, his choice. And number three, the preparation of our heart. Our heart attitude to the system. Our heart attitude to the people God chooses. Do you know that when God anointed David, Saul has a system and Saul was a person in position, in authority. But when David was blessed by God, Saul's attitude to David was wrong. It says, Saul despised David. When you despise God's choices, something will start going wrong. And when we read a story in the Bible about Saul and David and Jonathan, some of us, well, that's the way it got rejected Saul and appointed David. It did not be that way. Why should Saul and Jonathan die and then David take over? Do you know the story don't have to be that way? It could have been this way. Let me show you how it could have been. Saul could have opened his heart and recognized, well, now my job is done. God has given me an anointing, but now God says he's a passing on to somebody and he's chosen a son, somebody called David. Even Samuel at one time thought that it was the eldest brother of Jesse. When he saw the oldest brother, he said, isn't this anointed of the Lord? And God says, no, you look outwardly, I look inwardly. And who expected the younger son of Jesse? It need not be that way. It could have been this way. Saul could have said, well, that's it, I recognize it. Now let me prepare to hand it over to David. And then, normally if Saul died, who takes over? The prince, the heir, the crown heir. Jonathan would have been the rightful king. But do you know Jonathan had the right attitude? Jonathan told David, when you're king, I'll be next to you. Jonathan was willing to abdicate the throne for the person whom God chose. They could have lived as a happy family, happily ever after. Do you realize that? Moreover, David was related to Saul now through marriage. Do you know they could have been a big happy family together? Saul could still continue. I mean, he was a father-in-law. And you could have Jonathan, he became a brother-in-law. Everyone was still in the family. And David on the throne, everybody happily ever after. But the preparation of heart. Sadly, the story was not that way. Saul died and Jonathan died. And David took over just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then Saul's uncle, Abner, continued to hold on to the power. But when it's not ordained of God, you cannot keep what God never gives you, and you cannot take what God didn't give you. When you compromise your principles to take what God never gives you, you will not, number one, enjoy it, number two, you can't keep it in the end. Any principle that you compromise on God's word to get something that is to compromise, you will never really enjoy it. And you will never really keep it in the end. You will lose it. What you get slowly, gradually, by adhering to God's principle, number one, you can keep it. Number two, you really enjoy it. When God lets you enjoy it, lets you enjoy it. So here in the book Leviticus, two of the sons of Aaron took lightly the system that God appointed. In chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord which he had not commanded them. In verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And God says in verse 3, Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. If you reject the system that God has appointed and a pattern, then you will taste what David says. If you reject the people whom God appointed, then it is also rejecting God. Now, it is far easier to reject people than to reject a system. Do you know that the Jews rejected Jesus because they just couldn't see the Messiah in him? They said, who is this carpenter? It is far easier to accept the system than a person. Your sons and your daughters can prophesy. Don't despise when your sons and your daughters get the Spirit of God and they begin to prophesy and say the things of the Lord. Don't despise them. Don't just listen to people just because they got position or power or anything. You must listen whenever there's a genuine move of God. Whether it be some unknown person somewhere that comes appointed by God with a message, we got to listen. Whether it be a little child anointed by God, we must have an open heart in God. But the third problem was the preparation of our heart. Let me show the failure. Number one, only the high priest was to deal with all this incense. Not even the children of Aaron who were not appointed yet. Only the high priest. They already transgressed. Number two, they were probably very drunkard when they did this. You notice that immediately after that, God says that a priest shall not drink wine and get drunkard. He begins to give commandments in the area. Well, let me read from verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your son to you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Suddenly out of the blue he talks about that. There is a possibility that number two, they were drunkard, they were not themselves. Number three, even if they had the authority to use the incense, there was a right place and right time to use it. It was especially to enter the most holy place, which was the high priest's job. And even the high priest cannot simply do it. The high priest only does it once a year on the Day of Atonement, and all the sacrifices have been prepared. In other words, even the high priest who had the right to enter, who was part of the pattern and system to enter, who had the authority and the right timing to enter on the Day of Atonement, do you know if he cannot enter, you can get all three right and not enter? Before the high priest can enter, he must offer a sacrifice for himself. That talks about personal preparation, a preparation of our heart as we deal with the structure. The right pattern and the right people needs the right preparation of heart in order to flow into that which God has for our life. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to reveal your word to our lives. Lord, even as you manifest in revival, in the moves of the Holy Spirit in our midst, help us to recognize that in the move of God, there are people whom you appointed, Lord, to carry on the move, to move on in the move. People whom we must lend allegiance to. People whom we must support and help, Lord God, in the move of God. And at the same time, you have a pattern in which you move in. And help us at all times when both are instituted to have the right heart attitude, Lord, so that we can be part of the move of God. We ask, O Lord, that you establish your grace, your mercy, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And if you're here right now, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to open this time to you, that if you ever make Him your Lord and publicly confess Jesus, as you sing that song, Lord, prepare me to be a holy sanctuary, I invite you to come to the front on my left here, where we're praying with you for Jesus to come into your heart. And you came with your friends, and all this is new to you, that's fine. Just ask your friend to accompany you to the front. And if you have any other needs of your life to a prayer, we also pray for you. Others of you who need to go, feel free to go. And those of you who are visitors, you're welcome to lunch on that side. Praise God. Lord, prepare me.
Thank you.
Bless you.